Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Once again, we approach it humbly. We declare it is truth, and we thank you that it is you speaking to us. And to faith, the word of God is the voice of God to it. And so, Father, we thank you that it will do exactly what it was sent to do, to produce faith, healing, wholeness, and deliverance unto every soul in this place today. Thank you for taking us higher in you. Thank you for giving us each eyes to see and ears to hear today. And Lord, we give you the praise and give you the glory for all that will be said and done in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone that agreed with that said, amen. Well, we're going to continue. Thank you for being here with us today. Continue in our redemptive truth series. And we began our series by understanding redemptive truth may best be seen through what is known as the seven redemptive names of God. Amen. Those names of God reveal who God is and who He wants to be to us and what He wants to do for us. And we found, but because of sin and the fall of man, it left man having seven basic needs that are all covered and met because of God's great plan of redemption, or what we've been studying, redemptive truth. Amen. And so let me give you an example of what we're talking about here today. Many of you in this series, because from the very first week of January until now, on and off, I have been teaching and you have been learning about redemptive truth. And we found from the very beginning, this is so important because God chose to reveal Himself to us. Thank God, God doesn't leave us with a question of who He is. If we question who He is, it just simply means we don't know who He is and we haven't read His Word, because His Word reveals who He is. And He revealed Himself in the Scripture through seven redemptive names. I hold in my hand here a little bookmark that reveal not only the seven redemptive names of God that tell us who He is, who He tells us He is, who He wants to be to us, and what He wants to do in our life. All these, this is what this reveals, but it also reveals to us the seven basic redemptive provisions or blessings that are met by God Himself. When man fell, man in his sin found himself with seven basic needs. He lost God's presence, and so he needed a relationship, fellowship with God. He lost the ability to stand in the presence of God without a sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. That's called righteousness. So God sent in He sent and did a work through redemption to make us His righteousness. Amen. He becomes our righteousness. How many know that we lost peace with God, but God came and revealed Himself as the God of peace to restore that back? We lost prosperity and provision in the fall, but God restored that back. We lost guidance and direction, knowing how to hear from God and being led by God, but that's been restored back. This is what this whole great plan of redemption is. This is what the redemptive truth I've been teaching week in and week out. It's so important. This is why we need this. We need to get this in us. We also found that we lost the victory in life, and God revealed Himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our captain, our victory. Amen. The one that causes us to triumph. He becomes these things to us. Let me give you one last example of this. Jesus, he revealed himself. And now, you say, where is this at? This is out in the foyer, in the information center. They can put your hands on it there, or they can tell you how to get that in a brochure rack. I'm not sure exactly where it's, brochure rack. Amen. So it's there. They can point you to that. You need this because this helps you to know who God is. This helps you to know what God has done and what he wants for your life. This is what redemptive truth is all about. So last but not least, we found that God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. Amen. So he reveals who he is and what he wants to be and do for us. How many know he says, I am man's healer. And so he restored a way through Jesus Christ for you and I to be made whole in our bodies. Isn't that good news? Well, see, that will never happen in our life by osmosis. That will never happen in our life just because it's written in the Bible. It happens in our life because we know it and we accept God for his word, what he said, and make him personally this in our life. Because the same God who is our Savior is the same God who is our righteousness, our healer, our peace, come on, our victory. He's that same God, and he wants to be that to us. Can I get an amen? So this is so important. So when I say redemption, redeem, or redemptive, what does it mean? It means victory. That's what I want you to hear. Although it means to purchase or to buy back, what we understand, this great plan that God has that is revealed through the Redemptive Truth series, means that God did something on every one of those basic seven needs. When man sinned, God was there to pick him up and to restore and meet the, restore him back in fellowship with himself and to meet every one of those needs through redemption. And redemption, get it straight, just like Bible prophecy, finds its beginning and ending in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when we hear redemption, when we hear that, we have to understand victory, but we have to understand that victory comes, it finds its beginning and its ending in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Everybody say beginning. Everybody say ending. Okay, let me give you two examples. Genesis 3:15, when man sinned originally in the garden, God came. He wasn't mad at man, but he told him. He had already made the promise, the day you eat of that, you may eat of any tree in the knowledge, in the garden, but of the knowledge and tree of the good and evil, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So when man sinned against God, he appeared to man in the garden along with Satan, who entered the serpent and tempted Eve in the garden, and they both, Adam and Eve, partook of the fruit of the tree, and they sinned and rebelled against God. God said, here's what he said, everybody say beginning. The moment man sinned, God already had a plan. See, it didn't catch man by surprise. Having to know when we make mistakes, it didn't catch God by surprise. The good news is God has already made provision for anything you've done wrong. If you will repent and turn and do it God's way, God will get you out of that mess. Here's what he said in the beginning. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to Satan there. He says, I'll put enmity, that's hatred, strife, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, how many know the seed that he's talking about, at least in part, number one, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That is, this is the first messianic prophecy in all that will come through him and because of him. Amen. And now we say, everybody say ending. Ending, let's look at another verse in Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So it begins that first messianic promise, the seed is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. And so how many know that through him, then all the families of the earth can be blessed? Hallelujah. And then look at the ending. And also Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. How many know the ending is second coming? When he turned, listen, I know we're looking for a political Messiah and we need the right leader in our nation. One that will follow godly principles and do right. But I want us to know there'll be no political messiah. The only time that there's going to be true peace and righteousness, we can strive for it and we should want it and desire it. But the only way that true righteousness and peace is going to totally be restored to this earth is when Jesus Christ sets his foot on this earth again. This is why I said he prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Verse 15, "to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Wow, so the beginning and the ending both find its work in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, so we find in slide 23, so redemptive truth is what all about what God said he's done through Jesus Christ to provide victory for mankind, for all of mankind, that includes you and I, over Satan and his works. Slide 18, please. Redemptive truth reveals who God is and what he will do for us. This is why this is so important. You got to know who God is. You got to know what he will do for you. Get it in your mind right now. Everything I'm talking about, he wants to do for you. You may be far away from God today, but he wants to do this for you. He's not moved by where you're at. He wants to reveal who he is because he believes his goodness and kindness that's following you is going to cause you to repent. It's going to cause you to see his goodness and cause you to turn to him and receive what he has for you. That's what truth does. Truth defeats lies. It pulls the strongholds down, as the Spirit of God was saying here today. It reveals who God is and what he will do for us. This is why this redemptive truth series is so important. Slide 25 says, truth is therefore a person, Jesus Christ, and what he said. Don't make no mistake about it. In the world that we live in, the world is confused about what truth is. Truth is not something. Truth is someone. Jesus Christ and what he has said. Get it straight. Now, we've spent much time looking at that. I'm reiterating this today, and I want us to go back to slide 23 where it says redemptive truth is what God has said he has done through Jesus Christ to provide victory. Everybody say victory. For all of mankind over Satan and his works. Now, notice over Satan and his works. This is where we're at. Victory over for all mankind, over Satan and his works. Now, what we're going to do is again today look at, and we'll put up slide 32, our understanding of redemptive truth will determine whether we view Satan as a superior pro or defeated foe. So redemptive truth, where we're at in this series, is we're looking at and destroying misconceptions that the church has fallen for. To believe that Satan would be a superior pro when actually he is a defeated foe. And so redemptive truth reveals he is a defeated foe. He's defeated because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I get amen? Now we're going to look at these two verses, this verse again, because it's so important. Colossians 2:15. There's many others that we could look at. We'll look at this. New Living Translation says, in this way, he's talking about the cross. Through the cross, in this way, he, Christ, disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them. That's the invisible forces that shape life on this earth. Listen to me. There's invisible forces in the kingdom of darkness that are shaping life on this earth. They're permitted to because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. Now, it says, but Christ came to disarm the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. For the last 2,000 years, every time that man sees a cross and sees the Christ of the cross through revelation of the Holy Spirit, they realize that that was not a defeat for man or for Christ. That was God's plan to come Himself. God in the flesh came and died for you and I, so that doing that, not only would our sins be forgiven, but the one who bound us and held us captive in our sins, Satan, was defeated. His power was destroyed, disarmed by the cross in Christ's death and His burial and His resurrection. I love the Dean translation because it says it like this. It said, He, Christ, sets Himself and us free. Everybody say, and us free. From all the spirit powers of evil. He really didn't do this for Himself. He did it for us. But in doing it for us, obviously he said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. And when the claims of justice was satisfied after 3 days and three nights in hell, paying the price for mankind's sin, the Holy Ghost breathed upon Him and He rose again from the dead, triumphant over all the powers of darkness. He said, and he set Himself and us free from all the spirit powers of evil. On the cross, He put them to an open shame and triumph over them. Can I get an amen? And what we must learn and have learned, that His victory has become our victory. And although that is totally true, or the truth, we must learn to walk in that victory. This victory doesn't just fall on us like ripe cherries off of a tree. This time of year, sometimes Pastor Deb and I take walks all the time. Sometimes we take walks, and sometimes you may be in the woods and you're under an acorn tree. And how many of you got hit in the head with an acorn? Sure you have. But I want you to know, these blessings, even though they're real and they're true, they don't fall on us like ripe cherries off a tree. We must know them, possess them, and walk in them, but they belong to us. And today, I want to explain or show how the believer's unrenewed mind makes Satan into more than he should be in their life. In other words, when we do not know what the Bible teaches concerning Satan, then Satan becomes something in our life he wasn't intended to be. So today's message is going to be, in this Redemptive Truth series, is going to be entitled, Have You Been Fooled? Have you been fooled? I'm asking this because we must have it settled in our heart and mind in an experiential way in our life that Satan is a defeated foe. He is not a superior pro. Hallelujah. I want us to look at John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. This is for every person in here, young and old alike. You can walk in the victory that God has for you by knowing the truth. Here's what Jesus said. And then He then saith Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Well, this would be true concerning anybody that believed on Him. How many people believe on Him? Here's what He says, if you continue in my word. If. Everybody say if. You know what if is? If means there's a condition to the promise. The promises of God are true, but here's what you find about many promises of God. They're conditional. God says, I will do this if you do this. So here's what He said. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. See, a lot of times people will say, well, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a disciple of Christ, but Jesus told you how and what that looks like. It means that you continue in His word. You're a doer of His word. You may not do it all the way perfect, but when you do something wrong, you get it right, pick yourself back up, and endeavor to do it right again. Continue in His word. If you continue in the word, then you're my disciple is indeed. There's a lot of people that say, well, I'm a follower, I'm a believer. But here's Jesus defines it for us. Are we continuing in his word? And then he said, this is why it's important, because it's connected to something we all need. Verse 32, here's what we need. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's the truth that you know and continue in that makes you free. It's the truth you know and continue in that makes you free. You got to do something with what you know. Isn't that true? Hallelujah. And anybody that live long in Christ know that's absolutely the truth. Remember, Satan has been stripped of his authority over the believer by Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That is redemptive truth. That is a redemptive truth. So when I say that we must remember Satan, we just read it in Colossians 2:15. He's been stripped of his authority over us by Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Let me ask you this question and then answer it before you say anything. When did Satan get the authority over man? Here's when he got it in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned against God, he transferred his authority over to Satan. We know this because Luke chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 tell us this. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness temptation, he says, he took him out to a mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all these kingdoms could be yours if you would just bow down. He said, all of them can be yours, because they've been delivered unto me. That's what Satan said in Luke. He said, they've been delivered to me and to whosoever I would give it. So we find out that when man sinned against, and I know you've heard that me say that probably many of you 100 times. I'm hoping over the next few weeks that it's going to be clearer than ever before, because it is necessary for us to understand that the very authority that Satan uses today against you and I is what was delivered to him in the garden that was once ours. This is why Jesus had to come and get that back and strip him of that authority from any believer's life. Hallelujah. And so he got it in the garden. Amen. And when did he lose it over us? Through the death, burial, and resurrection. That's how he lost it over every believer's life and our acceptance in Christ. And although Jesus defeated him for us so that we could be forgiven, saved, and sons of God, Satan still has a legal right here on the earth and is still the god of this world over the lost. The scripture is very clear on this. And we looked at that more last week. We won't spend much more. Well, we will look more at that. But in today and the weeks to come, I believe we're going to make that so clear, because it needs to be clear to us. Why? So we're not fearful of Satan. We fear God, not Satan. We fear God and not man. Satan's power now is mainly deception. He still fights us, even the believer, but he does it through thoughts, suggestions, and words. But all he can do is lie to you, and then if you believe the lie, you empower him. You empower him to accomplish his will, but he can't do anything to you without your consent or cooperation. Everybody say consent or cooperation. And we're gonna show you that from the scripture, why that's so true and so important, and it's all part of redemptive truth. Redemptive truth is so important because when truth comes to people, it begins to tear down and destroy the lies, the deception, and the strongholds of the devil that once held and bound them captive. I know personally in my own life growing up, even though I went to church and thought because, see, I had my own version of God. And when you have your own version of God, you have it figured out of what it takes to be right with God. And how many know your version is not the right version? Your own, in other words, you can have your own God and your own, there's plenty of people that got their own God. And they serve in their own way. But there's only one true God. There's many demons, and there's many evil spirits, and many things that people have made into gods, but it's all false worship. They're all idols, and they have no real standing, but God does. And what we have to understand is that not only who God is, what He's done, and what He's provided for us, but we either don't believe there's a God or we make our own a version of God, and either one is dangerous. Because case in point, in my own life, I thought because I did good things, I grew up in church, and for 24 years of my life, I thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. Thought because I shook the preacher's hand and was water baptized as a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me that I was right with God. But the age of 24 in 1986, I heard a message and I realized this. I realized that even though I believed there was a God and I believed that Jesus Christ actually lived and He did the things that are written in the Bible, I realized I had never done the things that God said I must do with His Son. And that was first repent of my sins and then turn to Him and invite Him to be the Lord of my life, ask Him into my heart and make Him Lord and follow Him. Make no mistake about it, I hadn't done any of that. I had gone to church. I had played a religious game. I have salved my own conscience. I'd done a lot of things, but that won't it. I hadn't done what God asked me to do. And because of that, here's what happens in life. This happens in life, and it can even happen to those that have made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, but they don't know the Bible. Because when you don't know the Bible, you believe lies. Like for me, I believe that certain things is just my lot in life. When bad things happen, I believe they either came from God. And if they didn't come from God, it didn't make any difference because it was nothing I could do about them. I had absolutely no power to change them. I had absolutely no power to walk in victory because I didn't know what the Bible taught. And I believe that all those things that happened, I wanted things, good things to happen. But a lot of bad things happened. And I just, it was my lot in life and it was nothing I could do to change it. How many am I preaching to here today? But when you understand what the Bible teaches, that ain't your lot in life. Your lot is connected to Jesus Christ. Your lot is connected to what God has done for you. And by knowing that in the truth, then these strongholds, the deception, and those things that have been built up in your mind and your life are torn down. Those things that have held you captive and made you bound in life, full of fear, rejecting God, not receiving what God has. Once you begin to know the truth, those things are destroyed. And this is the purpose of this Redemptive Truth series. We need to understand that Satan still has a legal right over the lost. After all, they are still his children. But he does not, everybody say does not, but he does not have that over the informed believer unless we permit it. Doesn't have it over the informed believer unless we have it. Oh, and we've let a lot of things happen. So I want you to put, they're going to put up slide 40 for me. And here's how Satan works. Satan works through, his power against us comes through three main areas. Number one, deception. Number two, ignorance. Number three, consent. So we're going to look at these for a moment. Can we do that? Deception is the number one way that Satan works. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 calls Satan, He says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is actually talking about a time in the future that's going to come during the tribulation period. But the point I want us to bring is, then like now, his job is to deceive the whole world. Everybody say deception. This is what Satan works through. His number one ploy is deception. He keeps people submitted to himself, even believers, through his deception. Through lies and deception. He keeps even Christians submitted to him through lies and deception. He is a master liar, intimidator, and deceiver. That's who he is. He not only makes you believe, listen, let me say it like this. He is not stronger than the believer who knows their authority. However, he only makes you believe he is stronger than you. That's why through deception, you bow down, you cower, or in your mind, until you get your mind straight about it, you're not sure whether you can actually exercise authority over him, because he's still deceiving you and you believe that he has actually some kind of supernatural power. You know what? You watch too many movies and seen too many media things and too many things that he is a formidable foe, and he does have power, but he has stolen power. Oh, we're going to talk about more of that. But we have to understand the way that he operates against the believer, against the whole world, but primarily the believer, if he's going to win over the believer, because the believer he shouldn't win over is through deception. Number two, we found out this, that he works through ignorance. Now, nobody likes to be called ignorant, so let's call it lack of knowledge. It does matter what you know. Ignorance or lack of knowledge is how he works. He works. He comes against us this way. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge. God's people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, it says it like this, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. One translation says, they have no knowledge of me. In other words, no knowledge of God. You can be assured of this. We are sitting ducks when we do not have the knowledge of God. This is why it's so important we know the Bible. This is why I encourage you to bring your Bible. This is why I encourage you to take notes. This is why I encourage you to go home and study and read and learn. And week in and week out, over time, you will gain knowledge. Knowledge of God is key for our victory. Because when we know the truth and continue therein, we're set free. But it's through deception and through a lack of knowledge or ignorance that Satan has gained entrance or access and dominion, not just over the world. That's true about the world anyway. The world already belongs to him. But we don't belong to him. But it's just like we do when we have no knowledge, because it says we go into captivity. One translation says they go into exile. One translation says enforced banishment. In other words, you're cast out of your inheritance and there's nothing you can do about it. It's not that you can't, it's just you can't because you don't know different. And this is why I submit to you that things we're teaching is so important, because I'm equipping you with what you need. You need first and foremost the knowledge and then the application of that knowledge. Hallelujah. Praise God, and you're getting it. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm getting it. Now, here's one that many do not know as a believer. They understand deception will cost them. They understand ignorance will cost them. But they don't understand this last one. Satan works through consent. In other words, that means what we permit or allow. What we permit or allow. 1 Peter chapter 5, please, tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, It didn't say he was one. He says as one. Walketh about seeking whom he, everybody say may devour. That means you consent to it. Means it can't happen automatically unless we allow it. Unless we allow it. So what we have to understand is what we permit, allow, consent, or in cooperation with the devil, he can eat at lunch. He has a way and a life. Notice it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because he is an adversary. He is one opposed against us. He is a formidable opponent and adversary, even though he's defeated. And let me tell you why he's a formidable adversary and opponent, even though he's defeated, because he has had 6,000 years of experience with mankind to deceive them. And there's an invisible world that is watching us, and they feed us with thoughts, suggestions, and they watch how we respond to those things. And they are masters of intimidation and manipulation. It doesn't mean they're stronger, greater. It just means this is why the Bible says that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, his schemes, his wiles, his plans, what he does to win over us. Even though he should win over no believer, he still does. Not because the believer doesn't have authority, but because either the believer is deceived or he's has lack of knowledge, or he's consenting. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who he may devour. Remember, I said he is a formidable opponent and adversary, but he's still a defeated one. And it says, as a roaring lion, remember, that implies, once again, he has to work through deception. He has to work through a lack of knowledge. He has to work through consent. He is a defeated one to the knowing believer. James 4:7 tells us this. James 4:7, please, tells us this. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Oh, I'm sorry. James 4:7. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God, and resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Surrender to God, one translation says. Put God first, do it God's way. And what are we to do? We're to resist the devil. Actively and intentionally, we have to resist the devil. One translation says, yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Your voice is your address in the spirit. And you got to say no to the devil, because no one can resist the devil for you better than you can. Hallelujah. So this is letting us know that we have to actively and intentionally resist the devil. What does that mean, Pastor Chris? When we don't, we consent. We give him permission to roll over us. Without resisting the devil, he will not flee. Well, I don't like that, Pastor Chris. I don't necessarily like it either, but I'm sure glad I know it. Because I can do something with what I know. Now, here's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. We must hurry. Ephesians 4, verse 27, rather, it says, neither give place to the devil. Amen. One translation says, don't give the devil an opportunity. And let me just tell you this. There's two main ways we give the devil opportunity or give him place. A door of opportunity or place comes two main ways with the devil. And it tells us don't give him these. Number one, through sin. Whenever the believer sins, he's given place to the devil unless he closes the door on that. Now, I don't want you to make you sin conscious, but if you can't walk in disobedience and be blessed by God. Come on, get it straight. You can't walk in disobedience and known sin and be blessed. When we miss it, get it right with God right away. Get it right away. So we give place by sin, and we give place by us, here's the second way. You want to know what it is? By not exercising our authority. Because exercising our authority is a must. Is a must. We must exercise authority over the devil. And so, this is something you all have to learn. I know I can hear people thinking in their mind, my God, I've never done that before. You better start. This is why I'm teaching you. Or you're thinking in your life, you say, you know what? This is where I've missed it at. Well, thank God you know. Because you said, this is where I missed it at. I don't do this enough. I'm not trying to make you the devil conscious. I'm giving you the answer of God so that we know that if we don't say no to the things that the devil comes. Well, you say, well, some people say, until they understand the Bible really good, they say, well, stuff like this. And say, well, the devil's never come to me and you know, he hadn't showed up, and I didn't see him with his pitchfork and his... Yeah, but have you ever had a pain in your body? You ever had something bad happen to you? You ever had something that tries to steal, kill, and destroy in you or your family? Yeah. Then be sure this is the devil. He ain't going to show up as some horrible creature. If he's going to show up, he's an angel of light, the Bible says. He's going to try to deceive you and trick you into believing. And so, but you can be sure of this, whatever comes to steal, kill, and destroy in your life, whether it's sin, sickness, come on, whether it's poverty, whether it's trying to take away from you or your family, be sure about it. The devil's behind it, and you better resist it. You better exercise your authority. Because by not exercising our authority and telling him no, then guess what we're doing? We're consenting. We're giving him permission. But unbeknown to us, whether we want to agree with it or not, we're cooperating with him. And we have to stop it. Look at me tonight. Stop it! Slide 41, please. Mark Twain said, it is easier to fool people than to convince them that they have been fooled. Oh, boy. You know, the devil has done a masterful job. I'm not trying to brag on the devil, but the devil has done a masterful job, and it's like preachers spend all their time trying to convince believers to believe. Come on, I'll say it again. I'm not trying to brag on the devil, and I'm not. I'm just telling you what that saying is. The devil has fooled even the church, and it seems like that pastors have to spend most of the time convincing believers to believe. Why don't you say this with me? I know this is not true to you. Hallelujah. But this part is. Say this with me. I am a believer. I am not a doubter. Signs of God follow me because I preach the word. I say what God says. And signs follow me because I'm a believer. And I'm not a doubter. Praise the Lord. Let me read this one more time. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. It's easier to fool people than to convince them they have been fooled. This aspect of this series is showing just how Satan has fooled even many Christians, many believers in the church, and it takes time to convince them that they have been fooled. You'd be surprised at how many believers believe that sickness and disease comes from the devil, comes from God. Or it's the will of God for their life. You'd be surprised at how many believers don't believe healing is the will of God for everybody. Remember, only the truth sets free. And if you've been lied to, then only hearing the real truth can correct that. This is why we are repeatedly, listen, I'm not trying to beat nobody up. I'm trying to help us. And I don't want you to beat yourself up. But this is why we are repeatedly warned about the doctrines of devils, the doctrines and the teachings of devils, and even the traditions of men. Church tradition, that makes the Word of God of none effect. Let's go through this pretty quick. Let's talk about the last day doctrines of devils. Because remember, I'm going to say this again. Mark Twain said it's easier to fool people than to convince them that they have been fooled. So the devil, I'm not trying to give him credit, but I can just tell you, he's done a pretty good job at fooling people. Because a lot of people hold on to their what they've been fooled by instead of grabbing hold of the promise of God. I can tell you one thing, when I started learning the Word of God and what God offered, I let go of those things. I let go of those lies. I was so glad that I wasn't bound by sickness and disease. I wasn't bound by sin. I wasn't bound by substance abuse. I wasn't bound by lying anymore, perversion and all those things. I didn't have to be. I might have still had some things that were tripping me up, but I saw the light. I saw the truth. And I began, once I started learning the truth and then began to exercise my authority, understand what Jesus had done through the death, burial, and resurrection, I understood and I took it personally. I opened my Bible every day to Colossians 1. Here's a good one to do every day. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Who God had, Jesus had delivered me from the authority of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom I have my redemption. Through His blood, even the remission of my sins, I understood I was raised up together with Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion. I'm in a different kingdom now. I've been forgiven. And once I learn who I am and what I have, and most importantly, who God is and what He's given, then that belonged to me. And I rose up and began to do what I'm telling you to do today and walk into freedom. And I believe that you are the people that are living this way. You are living this way as well because you know the truth and the truth makes you free. But I'm warning us, we in a growing church, there's people that are learning the Bible and we've been warned about the doctrines of devils. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says it like this. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. That's the Holy Spirit. And that means clearly, decisively, and this is the way that it is. That in the last times, or the latter times, that this means the last of the last days, and we're in them, honey. Some shall, not all, but some shall depart from the faith. This is why I pray for you. I say that people in this congregation are not going to depart from the faith. They're going to know the truth. That's why I'm preaching this. Because 2024 has been a year of deception in this whole world. But it wasn't to be in the church. That in the last time some shall depart from the faith. Here's why. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So in other words, doctrines are teachings of devils. And here's how they come. Here they, verse 2 tells us, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared in a hot iron. Other translations say where it says speaking, men speaking lies in hypocrisy. The devil uses people. Just like God is using me today to speak His word, the devil uses people to stand and tell you lies, to say things that are perverse, that are half-truths, or that will lead you astray. Not only does he, by his minions and evil spirits, whisper deceits in your ear and to your mind, he also has people, listen, they can stand in pulpits. They can be in Hollywood. They can be in the sports arena. They're in all arenas. And that's not true for everybody, but I'm just saying that his agents can be anywhere. And they speak lies. And how do those teachings of demons come in this earth? They come through men who have been influenced by the devil and by evil spirits. The things that oppose the Word of God, they come that way. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says it list, for the time will come when they will not endure, it's talking about the church, when the church will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Tell me something I want to hear. I'm tired of that pastor down there telling me what I need to hear. I want somebody that's going to tell me what I want to hear. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. So we have two extremes here. We have one, the lies are coming through men, women, through people. And then we have them influencing the congregation in such a way that the congregation would say, people in the congregation would say, I don't want to hear the truth anymore. I want to hear things that I want to hear. That marks the end time that we're living in. This is how the birth and the, not just the birth, but the expression of, and the moving and the advancing of the seeker-friendly movement of the church happened through these very things here. How about the traditions of men? Let's close with that today. Can we do that? How about the traditions of men, or what some people call church tradition? Because the Bible says they make the word of God of no effect. Here's what Jesus said about this. In other words, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, it says, and you honor not your father and mother, and shall be free. And this is where he says, and thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So in other words, when men begin to substitute, traditions of men substitutes man's religion and beliefs and dogmas in the place of God's Almighty Word. Instead of following God's Almighty Word, we will stick with a church tradition. Many people in modern day call them, praise God, it just slipped me what I was going, what the, it'll come back in just for a moment. But regardless, these traditions of men that make the Word of God of no effect is what we must be warned about today. Because when we understand this, people make the Word of God powerless in their life. By the traditions of men. If you believe the truth, listen, it's not that the Word of God is not all powerful, but it's what you will believe about it that makes a difference. Well, and see, this is exactly what the parable of the sower teaches. The parable of the sower teaches that the Word of God is the seed, but dependent upon the type of soil that it falls on, determine what it will produce. It's what we believe that makes a difference. And here are some traditions of men that are sacred cows is what I was thinking about. Today, there are many religious sacred cows. What I mean by that, there's things that people have replaced the Word of God with, and they've gone after their sacred cows. They worship these things and replace them with the Word of God. They treat them as if they're the Word, but they're not the Word. Therefore, they produce bondage because they're lies. And probably some of the most damnable ones in the church are the church traditions. Things like this, salvation by works, or some other way than by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Everybody say Jesus alone. See, today in many churches, people think, sit, and they've been taught. Whether they've been taught this, or this is what they have invariably heard in some way, or the devil has come. Salvation by works, I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. I've done this, I've done that. I'm a good person. I gave to this cause. I did that. I'm a good person. So what you're saying is salvation by works, that's a tradition of men. And it makes, if you think salvation by works, then you don't need a Savior. You don't need Jesus. You don't need forgiveness. See, that's tradition of men. If it comes any way other than by grace through faith in Jesus alone,
It's a church tradition, a tradition of men. Here's another one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues is not for today. Oh, that's a church tradition. That I can just tell you right now that that is totally false, but that is in many churches today. Oh, I could say a lot there. Here's another one. Healing is not the will of God for all. That's a church tradition. Let me tell you something. It's just as much for today as forgiveness of sins is for today. For the same time your sins were paid for, as the same time your sicknesses and diseases are paid for. Get it straight, know it, and believe it in Jesus' name. Here's a good one. Oh, it's not so good, but it's true. Church tradition, there is no hell. There is no hell. No, there is both a literal and eternal hell. Jesus warned about it 46 times in the four Gospels. He spoke about it more than anyone else, not because he was mad at humanity, not because he hated humanity, but because he actually loved humanity. He warned them to avoid this place. And so I warn people, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Make sure that no one fool you or deceive you about that. Yet in church tradition today, many people are shy away or don't want to talk about hell because it will offend. It will run people off. No, Jesus warned about this place, and we should too. Here's another church tradition. Once saved by God's grace, grace allows you to live any way you want. Grace allows you to live any way you want. No, not grace is not a permission to sin. It's the power to live a life free from it and over it. I must hurry. Here's another one. Only, now this was in the early church, it's creeped back in to now. Only spiritual things really matter, so it doesn't make any difference what you do with your body. Makes all the difference you do with your body, because what you do with your body, you either yield to God or the devil. And you either give place to God or the devil. Romans 6:16 says it like this. Come on, Brother Ryan, you can help me. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. That's doing something with your body. And so let's read the New Living Translation. We read the New Living Translation. How about the Passion Translation? Here's what it says. Don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master? But choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant, bound to the one you choose to obey. If you choose to love sin, it will be your master. And it will own you and reward you with death. But if you choose to love and obey God, it will lead you into perfect righteousness. Hallelujah. Listen, when we sin, whether we like it or not, we are cooperating with the devil. And that allows him to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. This is why we must know the truth. We must stop consenting. We must stop allowing. We must shut the door, exercise our authority. If we have sin, close the door, repent, get right with God, and then use our authority over the devil. The devil didn't make, you know, anybody ever lived long enough to remember Flip Wilson? Remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Liar, liar. You got a free will. You chose to. But it tells us what we do right here. The Bible told us we chose. Flip lied to us. But we choose. We choose. Who will be our master? Who will own us? And if sin does, we reward it with death. If Jesus does and we obey God, he will lead us into perfect righteousness. and all these things that we've talked about that He provided for us. This is why I call today, have you been fooled? Because the truth is, no one wants to be deceived. No one wants to be deceived. No one wants to be wrong. But to admit it, you have to humble yourself. And humility is the opposite of pride. And the devil knows, and so does God, that pride binds and destroys, hold us in bondage, but humility exalts and frees us. And remember, only truth frees. Lies bind. God is the author and the source of truth. Satan is the father of lies. The question is, have you been fooled? Many of you can say, no, I haven't been fooled. I know exactly what you're talking about. My hat's off for you. But what if you have been fooled? If you can say yes, then my exhortation to you is, say yes no more. You can change it this moment. You can change it this moment. Not only did I prepare the saints to walk and the disciples to follow and walk in victory and freedom and in truth today, but I brought this to a place where every person who is bound by their choices and ultimately bound by Satan because Jesus is not their Lord, they understand today, hopefully, that God is not mad at them. Matter of fact, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God has made a way that today I've got you to this place where I say, be deceived no more. Satan hates you. God loves you. Why not invite Him to come into your life, Jesus, and to be your Lord? The moment you do, these things I talked about truth, about exercise and authority, all these promises that we talked about today, the peace and a relationship and fellowship, righteousness, right standing with God, healing, the things I talked about, God being your provider and source, your God, G-U-I-D-E, and shepherd. Yes, He will be your G-O-D. And your victory. All these things God wants for your life. It comes through you simple saying yes to Him and be my Lord. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing. That's you in here today.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.